Jesus, thanks so much for today. God, thank you for what you're doing on the earth. God, we give you praise and honor. God, just pray these next couple minutes that you'd be in this room. God, that you would encounter us. God, I thank you that you are a God that reconciles. God, thank you that you're a God that transforms. God, I pray that our hearts would be engaged. It would be softened before you. God, I pray that you'd reveal truth to us, that we would know you in a greater way. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. As you guys know, the last 14 weeks, we've been just in these conversations, having discussions about what God's asking of us. And I just want to highlight a couple things that we've talked about the last 14 weeks, just to bring us back to, because if sometimes we hear things and we're not in that spot, we're not there. And so it's hard for us to sometimes gather or understand, how would I respond in that situation? And so I want us to understand, first and foremost, like why Jesus came. 2 Corinthians is real clear, like, hey, there's this new creation. You and I get to be, the old us gets to pass away. Behold, all things are new. But it says this about God. It says that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. The identity statement that God is making is that you and I can be transformed. That you and I can be brand new. That you and I, the old can pass away. Behold, all things can become new. That God can transform your marriage. That God can transform your kids. That God can transform a situation that you're going through. And you might be in the middle of that situation, and God can show up on your behalf. Like your, with your name on it, hand delivered, packaged to you, not for somebody else, for specifically you in whatever situation you're in. That God's mission, the reason he came, and we'll talk about this gift that God brought us in his son Jesus in a couple weeks with Christmas, because this is the gift. But don't mistake why he came. He came to reconcile the world to himself. Not to a church, not to a husband, not to a really good friend who's really neat, but to himself. Your friend didn't save you. Jesus did. Your friend sometimes counts your sins against you. Jesus does not. Okay? This is the most important message. And this is identity statements that God goes, listen, and I want you to live from that place. I want you to live from that understanding. Why? Because this world that we're living in and the things that are happening, it is passing away. There will be a moment in eternity where this is just a little bit of time. And it's hard for us to fathom. Why? Because we're in the middle of it. And we're reading scripture of people who've gone through it already. We've seen the end of the story. We're in the middle of the story right now. And so it's hard sometimes to see it, especially with what we're going through. And there's moments where you're going to go, God, are you for me? God, do you love me? God, what is happening? And God wants to remind you that he is for you. He is not against you. He loves you. As Psalm 23 says, like, he's not left you. He's walking in the valley with you. He's in the mountain with you. He's shouting when you shout. He's comforting when you're in worry. This is God, because we know all the way back in Genesis 1:26 that God said he made us in his image, in his likeness. This is a beautiful thing, you guys, that our job, our reflection of who we are is to reflect to a world who God is. Like, this is the greatest responsibility that all of us in this room have, the greatest opportunity, every single one of us, because every single one of us, according to Psalm 139 and according to Genesis 1:26, is we were made in the image of God, that God created you. He knit you together in the womb, and it is a beautiful thing. And all the quirks and all those little things about you, God did that. But don't misunderstand why you came. He did that so you would reflect who God is, that people might see you, but they also see Jesus in how we reflect who he is. So again, we say this a lot. We say a lot that God is love, and because of that, we reflect love. God is forgiving, so we forgive. God has compassion, so we have compassion. Why? Because we're made in his image. We're made in his likeness. We are to reflect. We are to mirror who God is, and that's what the culture needs to see. What will they see? When they see God. And that's us. That's the church. John 16:33, Jesus talking. He said, I've told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. He's letting us know, listen, you're going to have peace in the middle of these trials, in the middle of the troubles that you're facing, okay? In the middle of the crazy of what's going on, just know, God says there could be peace in the middle of the storm. In fact, when Jesus calmed the storm, what was Jesus doing? He was sleeping, okay? He was sleeping. The disciples were freaking out. They were freaking out because of the storm. Jesus was sleeping. What did he say? Peace. Why? Because Jesus said, in the middle of the storm, I can give you peace. He said, listen, here's the reality. In this world, we're going to have troubles. It's going to happen. Okay, I'm going to be doom and gloom. You're going to go through it. There's going to be something you go through that's going to got your name on it, but there's a purpose, there's a reason. Okay, there's a reason you're going through what you're going through. Don't think it's strange that it's happening to you. Just count it all joy that you have this assignment of whatever it is that you're going through. But the reality is you're going to go through it. Okay, it's a reality. You live on earth. People are crazy. You're going to go through it. You're going to make some dumb decisions, some crazy mistakes. Jesus wants you to know, in the middle of all the trials and the sorrows that you go through, take heart. I know the end of the story. Okay? I know the end of the story. Matthew 5 is probably one of the best chapters in all the Bible. Okay? You can read it for yourself. I'm not going to get into it. I just want you to know that this is the you've heard it said chapter. You've heard it said, you know, don't commit adultery. I say, if you even look at a woman, you've already done it in your heart. I mean, all of these things. He says this in verse 43. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And in that way, you will be acting as true children of God. And then he says this, and this is what I want us to see. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. What's he saying? He's saying, listen, rain is going to come. Sunlight's going to come, and it's going to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous, on the just and on the unjust. So there should never be a moment where we're going, God, why is this happening to me? Because how are you going to ever get the answer to that question? And is that question being answered ever going to suffice in your spirit? Is it ever going to fix whatever it is that you're going through? The point is that Jesus says, in the middle of whatever's happening, in the middle of whatever's going on, just know this, I am with you. I am with you. And this comes to an interesting point in Luke 17. I'm saying all this before I even get into the message. There you go. But take heart. There's a second service, so you're good. Take heart. I have a clock. Luke 17. I'm going to read just the part, but verse 5 is where I want us to go. Don't put it up yet, Karen. Come on, Karen. One day, Jesus said to his disciples, there will always be temptations to sin, but what sorrow awaits the person who does the tempting. Picture this this little description right here. It would be better to be thrown into the sea with a millstone hung around your neck than it is to cause one of these little ones to fall into sin. So watch yourselves. Probably the most dangerous scripture in all the Bible, Luke 17:3. So watch yourselves. Watch yourself from what? From being a person that tempts others, getting them to fall into sin. He says, if another believer sins, rebuke that person. But if there is repentance, forgive. Then he makes this crazy statement. Even if that person wrongs you 7 times a day and each time turns again and asks for forgiveness, you must forgive. And then the disciples ask this question or makes this statement that this is where I want us to focus. The apostles said to the Lord, show us how to increase our faith. Interesting. Interesting in this moment that the thing that they bring up where Jesus is literally saying to them, guys, this is how you act, this is how you behave, and forgive people when they wrong you. They do it 7 times, and they turn to you and say, sorry, forgive them anyway. And their next statement is, would you show us how to increase our faith? Like, right now in that moment, that's not my statement. My statement is, but Jesus, what about the 8th time, right? It's like, so do I forgive them 8? Like, I'm in this moment, I'm going, God, like, you're asking me to do something very difficult. And he says, would you show us how to increase our faith? I think there's so many times we come to church and we go, God, I want more faith. God, would you give me faith? Would you give me faith to believe? And I think about those moments and I think, like, how do I get more faith? Like, how does my faith increase? How does my faith get stronger? How do muscles get bigger? You work that muscle. You put that muscle through some pain. And James, the brother of Jesus, said, "For you know that when your faith is tested, it stirs up the power within you to endure all things." Job said it this way. Job said, "What is mankind that you make so much of them and that you give them so much attention and that you examine them every morning and test them every moment?" He says, every moment of the day, your faith is being tested. In fact, I would say all week your faith is being tested. I just don't seem to recognize when my faith is being tested. Because I, on my own, I want easy and I want to coast and I want to get by. And God goes, the only way that that faith is going to get tested is to put you through some things. And we do this mindset, or have this mindset of like, if I'm going through something hard, it must be of the devil. But I would pose to you, what if it's God who says, hey, not only are you here, but I need you to stay here a little bit. You're like, oh God, no. So how does God test our faith? Two quick things before we get into Daniel chapter 3. God tests our faith through difficulties. Difficult people, difficult jobs, difficult circumstances. First Peter says this, so be truly glad. There's wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. How many trials? Many. For how long? Just a little bit. These trials will show what? That your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many coasting moments, through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. When? When will you reap what you sow? Well, for some of those things, you won't reap what you sow until Jesus comes back. You know why I have a problem with that? Because I want results now. Like, God, my faith is being tested. Show me now. And God goes, it might not be revealed to you this side of heaven. These trials will reveal your faith. It will show that your faith is genuine. He's like, this is a test that I'm putting you through. And this test is an evaluation. It's an examination. And it's through difficulties. It's not through easy. It's not through safe. It's through tough, risk, obedience. And I'm asking you to trust me. And in this moment of trusting, your faith is being stretched. And you're going, God, I don't know how much I can handle. He says, good, because you should be depending on me instead of leaning on your own understanding. So watch this. I'm going to grow you. I'm going to stretch you. But it's going to be through times that you want to get out of. Stop. Stay. Remain. Watch. Watch what I'm about to do. Isaiah says, I have refined you, though not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. Oh, Jesus. In the furnace of affliction. I think there's times where I'm raising a generation up that will experience affliction, or I'm raising a generation up that I'm trying to get them out of affliction. I'm trying to make it easier for them, and it's the most difficult thing in the world, but I need my kids at times to feel the affliction. Well, that's bad parenting. No! That's them understanding that I'm not their end-all. I'm not their fix. I'm not the daddy that bails them out on bad decisions. I am the guy who is there to lead them, to show them that it might burn a little bit. Let it burn. I'm not handing you everything. We decided when our kids were born, like at the age of 13, we would take them on a trip. And this trip would be a time where it was enjoyable. It was something they want to do. It's kind of a surprise. It's kind of catered to who they are as kids. But these conversations, it was, yes, we talked birds and bees and sex and all that kind of stuff. And we had those conversations. But it was more like, hey, you're 13 now. I'm going to let you make some decisions. I'm going to let you feel the consequence of those decisions. I will not bail you out. This will be a moment where you understand. There's been many calls from the school on one particular child. And I'm like, yeah, totally get it. Well, do you want to talk about it? Nope, don't want to talk about it. What's the consequence? Sounds good. I'd get an email. Oh, so-and-so is late again. Well, at some point, this person is going to figure it out. And until then, they need to figure it out. So detention all day long. Put him in. Take his phone. Do whatever it is that you got to do. I don't care. Well, I mean, don't you want to talk about this? Nope. I don't care. Take it away. In fact, keep it. Doesn't matter. Like, it's the furnace of affliction, right? Sometimes you put yourself in the fire. Sometimes you stay in the fire longer than you're supposed to because you're stubborn. Right? You stay there because you're not getting it. Like, how many times do you got to be late to school? How many detentions do you got to get before it clicks? Well, for some people, like me, who's anxious, who's 15 minutes early and I feel anxious because I feel like I'm late, one time is all it takes. For some people who just want to show up whenever they want to show up and do whatever they want to do, it might take 10 times. What is that? 10 detentions. At what point do you not understand? So listen, this is the conversation that I'm having. Like, listen, that's going to happen. You're going to feel that. I'm not bailing you out. You're going to make some dumb decisions and you're going to feel it. What is that? That is the difficulties of life where you feel the burn a little bit. God tests our faith through commands. There's over 1,050 commands in the New Testament alone. And these commands from Jesus are difficult. Like, let's not diminish. Loving our enemies is difficult. Forgiving people is difficult. Right? Not worrying and casting our cares upon God. Confessing our sins to one another. All these are commands to stretch our faith. To show that we can be obedient. When I'm disobedient, that my faith diminishes and I go backwards. When I don't forgive. When I don't love when I'm supposed to love. Then in these moments, my faith is diminishing. It's not being stretched. It's not being strengthened. So God does it through difficulties, but He also does it through our obedience to His Word. That when He commands us to do something, it's not a suggestion. It's a command. There's a difference. There's a difference. It's not a recommendation. It's a, do you want to live in a place of obedience or do you not? Like, if you don't, then through disobedience, just know that there's going to be consequences. It's going to cost you marriages and kids and all these things. What is that? That's me choosing not to love someone that God commands me to love. He didn't say when it gets easy, love them. He didn't say if they're nice, love them. He didn't say if you agree with everything they say, love them. He says love them anyway. Love them anyway. It's a command. He didn't say if you feel comfortable confessing your sins. He said confess your sins. Like, well, I don't know. This one's kind of a big one. Should I really say it? It's so embarrassing. Yeah, you should say it because God told you to say it. And whether it's embarrassing or not, maybe then it will click that you shouldn't be doing it. If it's not embarrassing, you probably wouldn't confess it, right? What are we? If we're so afraid to do what God wants us to do, we're missing the point of the blessing from being faithful in the command, in the demand that God has for us. All right, let's get into Daniel chapter 3. Got a Bible, Daniel 3. We're going to go with one of my favorite stories in all the Bible. If you enjoyed time in Daniel, anybody been reading? Daniel 3, going to talk about these teenagers. You might look at this story and go, wow, it's very similar to some of the stories of Daniel. Well, I know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I've been told it my whole life. There's just a couple things that I think draws attention that I think is so good for us. Daniel 3, verse 4, 6. It says, then a herald shouted out. This is just so we understand culture. They had a herald that would announce the things that the king wanted to say. I mean, it'd be super awesome, right? Sean, if you could be my herald, you know what I mean? You'd just come out and be like, let it be said today. You know, whatever. I was just making that stuff up. But yeah, everybody needs a herald. All right, the herald shouted out, people of all races and nations and languages, listen to the king's command. When you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zithar, the lyre, how come we don't have these instruments, right? Pipes and other musical instruments, bow to the ground to worship King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue. Anyone who refuses to obey will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. Here it is. Here's the command. Nebuchadnezzar, we know, evil, We know that he's crazy. They've come to him and they said, listen, there should be a command that nobody worships but you. So they make a 30-yard, 90-foot statue, right? 90-foot in the air, 9-foot wide, statue of Nebuchadnezzar. It's this beautiful picture of him. Gold, and he says, we should say that anytime the musical instruments start, right, you put down your coffee, no matter what you're doing in work, and you worship. You worship your statue. Know this. A faith that's tested is a faith that can be trusted. Keep that in mind. A faith that is tested is a faith that can be trusted. Here he is. So you continue on, verse 12. Everybody's bowing low. Everybody's worshiping. But there are some Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom you have put in charge of the provinces of Babylon. They pay no attention to you, your majesty. They refuse to serve your gods and do not worship the gold statue you have set up. The Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage and ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him. And when they were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar said, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or to worship the gold statue I've set up? I'll give you one more chance to bow down and to worship the statue I have made when you hear the sound of the musical instruments. If you refuse, you'll be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace, and then what God will be able to rescue you from my power. Again, we know the story. These guys are teenagers. They've been captured, okay? They've been captured. I think it's significant that they're teenagers because I think there's always a time where we look at the next generation as weak and cowardly. Those of you in this room that are old generation, you've at some point talked down to the generation below you. My generation, at some point we've talked down to the generation below us. Okay? At some point, there's always been this passing down of some criticism of the generation below us. Well, they're not as good as my generation, or they're not as hardworking. And there's elements of truth in that, right? This generation that's here right now, they know social media, they know tablets, they don't know certain things that my generation knows, your generation knows. I know of a time when there's no cell phones. My kids do not, right? We know all this, and I'll continue to say, just know this. If you don't like the next generation, then we did a very bad job at raising that generation up. Amen. Okay? So it'd be super easy to criticize them. They're so different than us, and so were you. So were you. Again, what one generation allows, the next one enjoys. Keep that in mind. What one generation allows, the next is enjoying it. We see a generation below us enjoying where we were cowards. Okay? Where I refused to take a stand, where I criticized, where I condemned, where I looked down on a generation, just know that it didn't work. Okay? So we see this. It'd be super easy to go, they're horrible. Or we can be the generation that goes, how do we become multi-generational? How do we come alongside one another? Right? This is the heartbeat of what we are attempting to do. One of the greatest things that I think we've ever done at the church. We do great things, but I love when our teenagers and 55 and olders get together. Oh, I love it. I love it because both of them going in kind of with an eye roll. You know what I mean? You're going like, oh my God, I got to spend time with old people. Oh my God, I got to see these kids face to face. Do they even know face to face? Like, can we just zoom them in? You know, I mean, it's all these... I mean, there's so many things, right? We go in, and then you leave, and you're like, that was the best 2 hours. It is. I mean, it was. My kids, they're like, it was awesome. It was awesome. I think it's incredible. So don't diminish. These are teenagers, right? These are teenagers who are taking this stand. These are teenagers who have been ripped from their home 1,000 miles away, and they've been brought in. And now here they are, standing before the king who had the authority to kill them, the king that had the authority to do whatever he wanted to him. And he says, I'm giving you one more chance. Here's your one more chance. Your one more chance is, will you deny your God? Will you deny who he is? Will you do this? A faith that obeys God even when no one else does. See, the type of faith that we're being stretched in is that I'm going to obey God even if I'm the only one doing it. I'm going to obey God even if nobody around me is doing it. I'm going to obey God even if nobody around me is speaking up. Even if my friends that I thought would stick up with me don't, and they're bowing down and they're doing what they're doing, I'm going to continue to do what I know God has called me to do. Faith that obeys God even when no one else does. Verse 16, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. This is the moment. It didn't say, O Nebuchadnezzar, let me pray about that. O Nebuchadnezzar, let me figure out in my journal what God would want me to do. There was no moment. It was this moment of going, no, I will not. There will be a moment in culture. There will be a moment in time. There will be a moment. I don't know when this is going to happen for you. I don't know what work environment, what family environment. Maybe it's Thanksgiving if you're still doing that. But I don't know what environment it will be. There will be a moment where you don't have time to pray about a situation. You just got to be obedient in that moment when nobody else is being obedient. And you might be the only one in the room. Someone might ask you a very difficult question. What does the Bible say about this? I've been put in those spots where I'm sitting in a bar and someone says, so what are your thoughts on homosexuality? You're like, all right, here we go. Here we go. It's about to go down. I got it. All right. I don't know. If I'm going to stand alone, I don't know if there's going to be a moment where someone goes, I agree with that. I don't know. It's not a moment where I go, let me pray about that and get back to you. It's the moment where Peter says, listen, there will be an in-season time and an out-of-season time. You're in season right now. Answer up. Answer up. This was a moment where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego goes, listen, we don't have to defend ourselves before you. We know who we are. My identity is in God. It's in Yahweh. I don't have to bow to any other God. I know what the law of Moses says, and I will not bow down to this God that you're asking me. I will not bow down to you. We do not have to defend ourselves because we have to understand there will be times where you have to give an account, where you have to answer, and it's not going to be popular. It's not going to be everybody, you know, like loving you all of a sudden. It's going to be very difficult. Verse 17, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. I love that. I love, like, your majesty. I will not, kind sir. Why? Because faith is obedient in spite of what it sees. I love this. He says, if we're thrown in, the God whom we serve, he is able, he is willing to rescue me from your power, your majesty. He says, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust God. My God is not only able to heal, but I believe that God is willing to heal. God is not confined to the things that I see. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is able to exceed, to do exceedingly and abundantly more than I would ever dare ask him to do. So why should I doubt? Why should I question? They're saying, what is it that you can do to me? You're going to kill me? You're going to throw me in the fire because I won't bow? It is okay. My God is able and powerful and mighty to save. And then you go, well, what if God doesn't do what you're believing him to do? What if you did pray for God to heal and they die? What if you did pray for God to bring your kids back or for you to get that job and it seems like your kids get further and further away and you didn't get that job or you didn't get the house or you didn't get the whatever it is that you've been praying for? What do we do in these moments? I want you to remember this. Faithful obedience is my responsibility. The outcome is not. God doesn't call me to figure out the outcome. God calls me to be obedient with what he's asked me to be obedient, to be responsible. This is why they say, but even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you have set up. He's like, listen, we know God is powerful. We know he's able. We know he's willing. But I want you to know, even if we go in and we don't come out, I just want you to know, I will not do what you're asking me to do. So I can guarantee you this. I can guarantee you this. I can't guarantee what the outcome's going to be, but I can guarantee you my part, what I can do is I'm not bowing down. Arrest me, take away my taxes, or take away my taxes for sure. Take away my house, take away my cars, take away my job, take away the places I want to eat. Do all these things. I don't give a rip. Do all these things. I'm not going to bow down to the God that you serve. And by the way, you look horrible in the statue. I mean, I would throw that in there. Like, that's a horrible depiction of you. You look fat. That's what I would say. You look fat, Nebuchadnezzar, your majesty. You look awful. Could have slimmed you down a little bit. Photoshop wasn't invented yet. But anyway, but suddenly, verse 24, but suddenly Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed, now he's so ticked off, he said, set the fire at 7 times hotter. Set it up. I'm so ticked off the way these guys have offended me, these stupid punk teenagers. They're offending me, acting all cocky, acting like they're God or some big deal, and they're saying all these things, and they're being cocky, and so set 7 times hotter. Bound them up, tied them up. It says the people that were taking the three guys to the fire died outside. Like, that's how hot it was, that they died outside. Could you imagine being bound, going into a fire, and the person that took you dies right in front of you because it's so hot? I'm just throwing that out there. It's a little crazy. But suddenly Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, didn't we tie up 3 men and throw them into the furnace? Yes, your majesty, we certainly did. Look, I see 4 men unbound, walking around in the fire unharmed, and the 4th looks like a god. Listen to me. God will show you his power in all different ways through the course of your life, but you will know his presence, the presence of God, the best when you're in the fire. So why do we avoid the fire? See, there's a fire that you're going through. I've always told people you're either in the middle of the fire, you just came out of it, or you're about to go in it. Like, it's going to be one of those three things. I don't know what the fire title is for you with your name on it, because it didn't say Daniel is here. This was a fire just for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The lion's den wasn't for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That was Daniel's fire. He says, listen, there's a fire with your name on it. Are we allowing the presence of God to show up on our behalf? Because when I'm responsible and I trust God in the middle of fire, he takes care of how this thing's going to end. He takes care of it. Now, I want you to know this. It says, we threw 3 boys in, and now we see 4 men loose. The scripture says that they were unharmed, unburned. Their robes weren't burned. And it says that there's not even the smell of a fire on them. Now, come on. You've been around a campfire. You've been doing bonfires right now, right? I lit some leaves on fire on Friday. And they burned all through the rain yesterday. It was crazy. I look out and it's still, last night, it's still burning. My kids are my witness because I like, come look at this fire burning with the rain that's coming down. Like, how is this happening? But our house smelled like a campfire all day yesterday. We weren't even around the fire. It says there's not even a hint of fire on them. It says also that they were loose. I've never in my life seen this until 2 weeks ago. When they were thrown in there, they were bound. As they looked in, they were unbound. The fire burned away the thing that bound them. Come on, picture this for a moment. You're going through what you're going through, and the consequence of what you're going through is you got into trouble, or you got into this place of humility where you got caught. And in that moment of humility, that fire that you're going through, maybe it was caught by a spouse, maybe it was caught by the police, maybe it was caught by a coworker. You get caught, and the consequence, the fire that you're going through, is on you. But you go in, and you're bound, and you go through the fire, and now what happens? An epiphany happens. Who you are isn't the same you anymore because you've been humbled, and now you're not only not drinking, you're not only not driving, but you allowed God in the fire to loose you, to free you from the chains that were binding you. So now it's not the same you anymore. Don't minimize the presence of God in the circumstance of your hurt that his presence will accomplish. God says he will use what? All things to work together for his good. Verse 26 says, and Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace and shouted. Love that. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire. Then the high officers, officials, governors, and advisors crowded around them and saw that the fire did not touch them. Not a hair of their head was singed, and their clothing was not scorched. They didn't even smell of smoke. Then Nebuchadnezzar says, praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When you stand in the midst of the battle, there will be people looking on. And they will see you, but they will honor God. And this is what I want to see. They will see, praise be the God of Anita Johnson. Praise be the God of Tim Federer. Praise be the God. Why? Who honored me. Listen to what he says. He sent his angels to rescue his servants who trusted in him. They defied the king's command and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own god. I mean, picture this. He ends with this. Verse 29. Therefore, I make this decree. If any people, whatever their race or nation or language, speak the word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be torn from limb to limb. Okay, hasn't changed all of him, right? He hasn't gone through Discover Life yet, obviously. He needs to join a life group at this point. He's experienced the miracle, but he's like, nope, the violent me is still there. You'll be torn from limb to limb. And their houses will be turned into heaps of rubble. There is no other God who can rescue like this. Then the king promoted. They got a promotion. You want to know sometimes why you don't get a promotion? You want to know sometimes why God blesses somebody else that you're comparing your life to? Because when the fire gets turned on, you bail. You run, and you run the other way, and you don't stay. And God goes, hold up, I'm not done yet. And you go, get me out of this fire. God, bail me out of this fire. And before you know it, we look at God like we look at our government. Where we just hope that I can make as many mistakes as I can and someone's going to bail me out. That's not how God operates. God operates from a place of grace and mercy. It's as if you've never done what you're forgiven of. Like, don't forget that. With God, there's no strings attached. With God, He loves you where you are despite who you are. He loves you despite where you've been and what you've done because He knows the potential of what's inside you because He created you, because He made you in His image, because He doesn't make mistakes, because when He sees you, He sees what He sees in Himself. And because of that, He says, no, 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 you're a forgiver. I know you've been called this, but I see you as a compassionate, a person with purpose. I see you as a person that has I got a plan for. All of these things, God says, I see those things with people, their strings and stipulations. With God, He cuts that. He goes, you're my son, you're my daughter. That's enough. That's enough. But we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility. This is my fear moving forward as a church. I'm going to just be honest with you. This is all of us in this room. I fear that we're building a church that will bail. I fear that we're building a church that is cowarding and running. And it may not be that difficult right now, but the Bible is clear. It will get difficult. Like, I got to tell you that. I got to tell you that stuff because we're in the middle of this. And it's easy to look on and go, yeah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Woo! We know the end of the story. Amen. We know what they did. You and I also know. We know how this is going to end. We don't need to have theological discussions. Just read the Bible. You don't need to hear my thoughts on it. Read the Bible. It's going to happen. It's going to get tough. It's going to get difficult. There are going to be some things that are going to happen where you got to stand in the fire. You got to say, no, I'm not doing that. That's not what God said. And it's going to be hard. And people are going to criticize you. And people are going to go, I'm not giving you a job because of that. And you're going to go, God, where's my income come from? And He's going to go, trust me. Trust me. Trust me. Because Paul came to the end of his life and they threatened him. They shipwrecked him. They put him in chains. They put him in prison. And then they said, we're going to kill you. And he says, guys, seriously? I'm in chains right now. What could you do to me? If you kill me, I'm present with the Lord. I'm absent from this body and I'm enjoying heaven. Me and Jesus are partying it up. What are you going to do to me? If I don't die, I'm going to keep preaching the gospel. I'm going to keep telling people about Jesus, and they're going to keep getting their lives saved. They're going to keep saying yes to Jesus. And so I'm here. It's a benefit either way. I'm going to live and people are going to get saved, or I'm going to die and I'm going to be with Jesus. What could you do to me? Nebuchadnezzar, what can you? I am not bowing down to this ugly, stinking statue. I'm not doing it. I'm not doing it. I'm not drinking your Kool-Aid. I'm not wearing your Nikes. I'm not doing any of it. All right? I'm not doing any of it. Do whatever you have to. Do whatever you have to. But I'm going to trust and I'm going to believe. And my biggest fear moving forward is we're raising generations. We're raising generations that think, well, if it's hard, it must be the devil. It's not. There's just a fire with your name on it. I don't know why the fire you're going through is cancer and that everybody else isn't. I don't know that. And even if I answered that why question, would it suffice? Would it suffice? I don't know why your child's living the way they did when I feel like you've done a really good job. You feel like you've done a really good job at raising your kids. I don't know why they're living the way they are. But I know what we're responsible to do. I'm responsible to obey the Word of God. I'm responsible to trust Him. I'm responsible to lean in. And maybe this is the moment right now in your life where you're going, God, I'm leaning in and I'm trusting You. And I'm trusting You with the outcome. Because even Jesus said, I don't want to go to this cross, but not my will. Your will be done. Your will be done. Would you stand with me today? I really want to sing this song. So appropriate for today, and I just want it to resonate in your spirits. I pray that the warrior spirit inside of you would rise up. I pray the boldness of the Holy Spirit would rise up inside of you. Holy Spirit, I thank You that You are a lion, You are a warrior, and you come alive inside of us. And we might be timid on the outside, but when Your Spirit gets inside of us, we are bold. We are on fire. We speak when we need to speak. We are listening when we need to listen. And so, Holy Spirit, I ask right now that You raise up a church that doesn't avoid the fire, but a church that raises up and says, I'm willing to stand in this because my God is able, my God is willing, and my God is mighty to save. And so, God, You are raising up sons and daughters, men and women who know who they are in Christ. And come what may, we stand on this promise that You are a God that loves us, You are a God that's for us, and You are a God that has forgiven us. In the name of Jesus, amen.